please now direct your attention to the Word of God, to the book of Ruth, and as in our continuing study of the book, to the third chapter, and to verses 1 I'm going to read the entire chapter. So let us rise as we read God's word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was cheerful. And he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and covered his feet and laid down. And it happened at midnight that the man was startled. And he turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you what you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close redeemer. However, there is a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before anyone could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she had came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For this man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please now be seated. I want to focus our attention tonight on the first 5 verses of this chapter, and I'll spill over into some of the other verses as well, but our focus will be on these 5 verses. And I'd like us to consider, in our continuing study of this book, this section under the title, Only God Can Do the Impossible. Only God Can Do the Impossible. And as you recall of the study of Ruth to this point, this young lady Ruth had the blessing of marrying the son of Naomi in the town of Moab, or in the region of Moab, where Naomi and her husband had taken up residence after departing from Bethlehem, and because there was a famine. And while they lived there, Naomi's husband died, Ruth's husband died, Ruth's sister-in-law husbands died, and so Naomi is left as a widow. Ruth is left as a widow, and they did, however, hear that the Lord had once again visited Bethlehem with provision, with food. And so they decide that they're going back to the land of Israel. They're going back to the covenant land and to the covenant people to be with to live out the rest of their life. And you know how that story goes, of how Ruth develops such fondness for Naomi that she refuses to stay behind. She refuses to stay back in Moab, get married and have a life and raise up children in that environment. She felt that she was united to Naomi. It was not just to Naomi, but also she had been apparently impressed by Naomi's God as well, the Lord God Himself. And she vowed that Naomi would be wherever Naomi went, she would go, and whatever God Naomi, the God that Naomi worshipped, she would worship that God as well. And so as the story unfolds, they are now living in Judah, in Bethlehem, Judah, and they're widows. They don't have any visible means of support. So they find themselves there at harvest time, and fortunately, some of the people of God are still obeying the laws of the gleanings of the field, and one of the fields that Ruth happens to go into, or is directed to go into, is leaving the corners of the field bare where she can glean sustenance, where she can glean the seeds whereby to make the bread that they need to eat. And by providential design, she happens to fall into the field of a man named Boaz, who in God's providence is also a relative of Naomi's husband, a close relative. And this plays very prominently in the story as well, because at this point where we come to in the text, Ruth has met Boaz. Boaz has been kindly favored to her. He has done certain things to benefit her and Naomi. But now we come to the time where things are going to move forward with a great deal of rapidity. We come to the point where Ruth and Boaz are going to develop a relationship that's going to be based upon the teachings in Scripture regarding the so-called kinsman redeemer, the law of the kinsman redeemer, in which it was the right and the duty by law, by civil law, given by God to His people for the closest relatives of dead men to raise up, as it were, seed for those relatives, to carry on the name, as it were, of the family, to carry on the inheritance. A whole lot of different issues are involved in this, so that the people would always have a heritage. That God, you see, is not the God of the dead, but He is the God of the living, and that is manifested in this that's part of this law of this kinsman redeemer. Now, that's the background for our text this evening, and in our text we find Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth. What an interesting story this is. Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, is doing essentially giving instruction to Ruth with regard to this budding relationship that is brewing with Boaz, and the instruction, on the one hand, is instruction that is based upon the law of the kinsman redeemer. please don't lose that thought, that it has its roots in the teaching of what God's Word has to say, which when you think about it, is really a wonderful thing, that Naomi is acting on the basis of what God's Word says. And she's acting on it in terms of how it's going to benefit another, namely this young woman, Ruth, and how it's ultimately going to benefit her, how seed will be raised up to her husband's posterity through the possible employment of the law of the kinsman redeemer. So on the one hand, there's that grounding in what the Scripture has to say in terms of what Naomi says to Ruth. On the other hand, I cannot help but say there's a little bit of matchmaking going on here. Perhaps even more than a little bit. And there is the attempt by Naomi to create the conditions which will propel Ruth into developing a serious relationship with Boaz. And there's just no two ways of getting around both of those things happening to be true. It's a wonderful story. As we read in verse 1, Naomi says to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek?" And then it's translated security, but the Hebrew word is a word which is translated security, but it's also translated rest and peace or well-being. Naomi's intent with her instruction to Ruth was to provide for Ruth's well-being. She wishes to bless this young woman who really has done everything she can to bless Naomi. She has been her means of support. She has gone out and worked night and day in the fields gleaning to provide food. And Naomi wishes to provide blessing to Ruth, and the instruction that she gives to Ruth is ultimately based on the law of the kinsman redeemer. Notice how she says in verse 2, "Is not Boaz our relative?" Is not Boaz our relative? Quite an interesting thing here. I'm not quite sure what to make of this. But the word there, relative, is not the customary word that's used for Goel or the kinsman redeemer. It's another word for relative. And so on the one hand, Naomi, it may indicate some uncertainty on Naomi's part as to the kind of instruction she's giving Ruth. I'm not sure. But Ruth, the interesting thing is that Ruth takes her instruction as being directly related to the law of the kinsman redeemer. Because if you go down to verse 9, she says, I know this is technical, but she says, when she is discussing who she is, when she's identifying herself to Boaz, she says, he asks, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over your handmaid, for thou art a kinsman redeemer." The Hebrew word goel. Ruth, in her own understanding, whatever Naomi was telling her, she understood that the law of the kinsman redeemer was involved here. And that she was, in a sense, acting in compliance with Naomi's instructions, but also in compliance with a hope that the law of the kinsman redeemer was what was operative here. Now, if you go back into the book of Ruth, back to the first chapter, you can begin to see why this law is so important to Ruth and to Naomi. In verse 11 and following of the first chapter, Naomi is speaking to both of her daughters-in-law. And she says to them, "My daughters, turn again. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands?" Return again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should bear sons, would you tarry for them until they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. One of the strong arguments that Naomi makes to her daughters-in-law, and we've looked at this before, is if you stay with me, you don't have a chance that you will ever have a husband. You know, you're not going to get it from me. I'm too old. And even if I could have a child tonight, are you guys going to wait around, you know, the number of years necessary for that child to grow up so that you can take this child as a husband? You're a Moabitess. You're going to Israel. Supposedly, the Jews aren't supposed to intermarry with foreigners. Of course, they violated that law with impunity. But, you know, from Naomi's point of view, the likelihood that you will have a child, have a family, have a husband, raise up children, is nil. So you better stay here in Moab. Things will go much better for you. Another way of saying what I've just said, is just to notice that if Ruth is to expect that her life with Naomi is going to be a bed of roses and that there is going to be a marriage for Ruth in the future, that is an impossibility. It just isn't going to happen. It just won't occur. As we look at it from a human perspective, this can't be. Everything is against it. This isn't easily going to happen. And it is here where the title of the text, I think, begins to play out in this story. Because you see, what is impossible for us to bring about by our human efforts, God makes possible. God provides a way out for Naomi and Ruth's difficulty. He provides a way out in His Word. Just as the Scriptures repeatedly remind us that when we are powerless to affect anything about our life, God is powerful. God is able when we are unable. So many different passages say this in so many different words, including the text that I read from Matthew chapter 19. But others are just as clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reminds us that there is no temptation overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. If you wait on the Lord, you shall renew your strength. If you go out on your own, the likelihood is that there will be difficulty. Psalm chapter 23, verse 3. Yes, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, O God, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh his way. God is making a way for Naomi and Ruth through the law of the kinsman redeemer, that's recorded in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. And Naomi seizes on that law. God's way is through His revealed Word. And this is precisely what is true for us throughout all of our life. God provides a way even for our redemption. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Even his own disciples were astonished when they heard that. And they said, then who can be saved? Then who can be blessed? Then who can be benefited? And Jesus looked on them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things are possible, even for a Moabitess woman to have a husband in the land of Israel, to have a kinsman redeemer who will raise up seed to her dead husband's memory and to her dead father-in-law's name. They are dead. They can't do anything. But God, through His Word, as His people follow His Word, can do amazing things. In verses 2 through 4 of Ruth chapter 3, we read more of the specifics of Naomi's plan for Boaz and for Ruth. Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Again, do remember that Naomi's instructions to Ruth are grounded in the law of the kinsman redeemer, but also understand that Naomi is involved, I believe, in some degree of human manipulation of the circumstances. Clearly, she is doing everything she can to make it easier for Boaz to take advantage of this eligible young widow. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garments, and go to the threshing floor. Well, going to the threshing floor at that time of the year is like saying, let's go to the party. They're finished the harvest. The harvest is over. The hard work is done. What do you think they're doing at the threshing floor? They're having a good time. They're eating their fill at Buddy's Crabs and Ribs. That was from this morning. And apparently, they are having a good time with some degree of strong drink. There's every reason to believe that that Boaz went to bed early that night because it seems that he had a good bit to drink and was partying, rejoicing in the celebration being over. Ruth is to do everything she can to make herself physically attractive, put on her best garments, wash herself, put on perfume, and then go down to the threshing floor. But oh, by the way, don't introduce yourself to this man. Let him go to sleep first. And then go over and lie down. And she tells him further, she tells her further what to do. Uncover his feet and lie down. And it's at this point that there has to be some degree of discretion here to understand that very action is an action on Ruth's part that indicates her willingness to be with him. That indicates her willingness to be with him in more than just a companion kind of nature. But I noticed something about that phrase as well. Do you notice something else? She says in verse 4, then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. He will tell you what you should do. Quite an interesting statement when you start thinking about it in some degree. It's interesting because of the fact that Naomi tells Ruth to be passive, with regard to initiating any sort of contact, any sort of quote-unquote sexual activity. She tells him to be passive. It's quite interesting. Contrast Ruth's demeanor with that of Lot's daughters after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you turn to Genesis chapter 19, verse 31, you see there the two daughters saying to one another, the firstborn says unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Same kind of problem. You know, we don't have a man. We don't have hope of a husband. Come, let us make our father drunk. Drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass in the morning that the firstborn said to the younger, so on and so on and so on. And the younger did the same thing. The point is that they actively took matters into their own hand. They actively took matters into their own hand regarding the raising up of the seed with their father. It's not just the incest that's wrong there. What's wrong there is not waiting upon the Lord to renew their strength. Not trusting in the Lord's provision for Lot, Abraham's brother, to raise up seed to him and to his family. It's trying to take matters into their own hands. And I think you can understand that this wasn't, I mean, you can somewhat understand the human weaknesses and the failings of human flesh. But you see the same sort of dynamics occurring when Abraham himself did a similar kind of thing with Hagar and the attempt to raise up seed through this woman rather than waiting upon the Lord. And you know the whole book, excuse me, not the whole book, you know that Galatians chapter 4 plays off on that incident and talks on the one hand of how Abraham tried to raise up seed on his own, not trusting in the promises of God. And when he tried to raise up seed on his own, he did not raise up the seed of promise. But when he waited for God to do the impossible, namely raise up seed through Sarah, she and Abraham, old and as good as dead, that God raised up seed according to the promise. Are we seeing a little bit of the same kind of story playing out here with regard to Boaz and with regard to Ruth? Ruth, you see, is instructed to wait upon the Lord to see what Boaz is going to do with regard to her invitation to join with her and to be one with her. She does not actively try to raise up seed for herself, even though Boaz is in no position to stop her. My friends, again, as I have said so frequently with Ruth, the story of Ruth is an interesting and wonderful story about a woman in the Old Testament who's full of faith, so many different themes come out. She's a heathen who is a Gentile being brought into the covenant promises. But it's not just about Ruth, and it's not just about Naomi, and it's not just about Boaz. I think the book of Ruth is God showing us how He is active in history, bringing redemption to His people, sketching out the various different themes that are important for our understanding regarding what salvation involves. And one of the things that salvation involves, one of the crucial things that you and I have to understand, is that we must wait upon God to bring deliverance. We cannot save ourselves. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, we cannot bring about the increase. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? And of course, you all understand that the book of Ruth, the two primary characters, Ruth and Boaz, are both in the genealogy of Jesus. The one who will actively ensure the salvation of His people. The one who will bring about the raising of those who are dead in transgressions and sins and bring them to life eternal. Does it rely on our efforts? Does it rely on our best intentions? Does salvation rely on our efforts or our best intentions? Can we, by participating, raise up one degree of righteousness to ourselves? No. It's all of grace. It's not any of our merit. And we thank God that that grace is encapsulated in His Word. That little law of the kinsman redeemer, you know, what an amazing law that is. What amazing things it points to. For we will have, you see, one who will be our kinsman redeemer. His name is Christ. And He will be like us in all things, yet without sin. And He won't be ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And He will unselfishly give of His life that He may raise us from the dead and give us life in His name. May God encourage you with this, again, with this little book. What a great little book of God's Word. May God encourage you with these truths this evening as you think about them and meditate upon them. Amen.